their captain was a very harsh man, and so there was a mutiny led by Christian on this ship, and the captain and some of his loyal sailors were set adrift. The rest sailed to an island named Pitcairn Island, and there they burned the body and paddled their little boats, I guess, into the island. And when they got there, there were 9 sailors that had taken part in the mutiny, 6 native men that were with them, and 10 women, one 15-year-old girl. They all went to this deserted island and began to set up house there. And before long, one of the sailors found a method of making liquor, distilling liquor. And after that, the island turned to a debauched, drunken chaos, and the sailors and the natives were killing each other. And finally, when it was all over, there was one sailor left, Alexander Smith, and 15 women, and many half-breed children as a result of all this that had gone on. Well, Alexander Smith found a trunk from the Bounty, and it happened to have a Bible in it. And he began to read the Bible and study the Bible. Then he began to teach it to his people. As a result, his life was changed, and everybody on the island's life was changed. Interestingly enough, that island is still a Christian island to this day. In fact, 21 years later, in 1808, the British ship Topaz landed, or actually the American ship Topaz landed on that island. There were no jails. There was no lawlessness. There were no insane asylums. There were no police. There was just an island where everyone lived in peace. That's what the Word of God can do for an individual and a community. I remember another story I heard years ago. I think it was Lauren Sanney told it. You ever heard of Lauren Sanney? He was the president of the Navigator organization after Dawson Trotman. He said there was a ship landed on an island at one point, and there was a native man on the island on the beach, and it looked like he was cooking beans or something, and he was reading his Bible. And so the tourist says, "What are you doing reading? Don't you know that's outdated? That's archaic. That's, you know." And he went on derailing the Bible. And finally, the man looked at him and said, "If it were not for this book, you would be in this pot." So the Bible has a way of changing. I read a book about Terreri. Have you ever seen that book? He was a cannibal priest. And 2 missionary women went into his village, and he accepted them, and he became a Christian, and his whole village became a Christian, and he had been a cannibal. He was here in this country giving his testimony all around the United States at one time. Well, that is just to say this: the Word of God can change your life. It can change people, and it does. And that's what this is all about. In fact, this first strophe, verses 1 to 8, is an interesting strophe, because basically it says that happiness, full and complete happiness, is a product of obedience to God's Word. So we'll see that as we go through this passage. It's an amazing. We're not going to get to much of it today. We're just basically going to introduce it. Psalm 119:130 says this: "The entrance to thy word giveth light." Are you in darkness? Do you need light in any area of your life? The Word of God gives light. Entrance into thy word gives light. Psalm 119:130. The Bible can not only give life, it can change a person's life. So, Psalm 119. Here are some interesting facts about the psalm. It's the longest psalm, okay? There's 176 verses. Y'all memorize that yet? 176 verses. The longest psalm in the Bible. It is one of the favorite psalms of all ages. I remember when we started this church years ago, planted this church, that we put on the advertisements in the newspaper, Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word of God gives guidance. And then we put that on practically everything we did way back in the beginning. Now, second, B, it's a didactic psalm. That is, it is a teaching psalm. You see B on your outline there under the first interesting facts. It is a teaching psalm. Teaching is always part of the Word of God. And if you read the New Testament and you circle the word teaching, you'll see it over and over. Jesus was a teacher, and people were amazed. He taught them as one having authority. And over again, you see the word teaching. This is connected with the Word of God. See, there are eight synonyms for the Word of God in the first. Actually, there are seven in the first seven verses. Seven synonyms. Seven Greek words, or Hebrew words, I'm sorry, for Scripture, for the Word of God. Let me give them to you. The first one is law in verse 1. And this is the Hebrew word Torah. Torah. It means a direction. It is a word that means instruction or direction. A body of law, a law code. It refers often to the Pentateuch. Anybody know what the Pentateuch is? The Pentateuch? Anybody know what a pentagram is? You know, penta? What does penta mean? Pentagon? Five. Pentateuch is the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The books of Moses. That's the Pentateuch. So, the Torah is the Pentateuch. When you hear a Jewish person refer to the Torah, they're talking about the writing of Moses. Okay? So here's the second word, and this is verse 2. Testimonies.
Statutes.
Yours says statutes, okay. Yeah, testimonies are the statutes. Here's the Hebrew word, I can hardly see my writing here. Heda in the Hebrew. And this is a word that means a solemn declaration of God's will regarding morals and religion. So again, all these have to do with the will of God. You want to know the will of God? This whole chapter is about the will of God. It talks about the will of God. The Word is where you find the will of God. You have a manual on the will of God in your lap this morning, I hope. You have a book on the will of God. This is God's manual for your life. Okay, 3 is the word way in verse 3. It's the Hebrew word derech. And it is a word that speaks of the course of conduct. You need to know what God expects of us as far as our conduct is concerned, and it is written in God's law. In His Word, we find how He wants us to live. Verse 4 is the word precepts, and it is a Hebrew word, pikudim. This is a word that means injunctions. Anybody else have a different translation there? All these have to do with judgments, statutes, injunctions, law. Verse 5, statutes. Commandments? Yeah. At precepts? Yeah. So these are synonyms. They are actually very close, just a slight difference in the meaning of each one of these words. This is a Greek, this is a Hebrew word, chukwim.
The 5 months is decrees.
decrees, okay? This is something engraved. See, the Hebrew word has a specific nuance to it. Engraved, like you engrave a stone. So it could very, like Nathaniel said, commandments would be a very good synonym because the commandments were engraven in stone, weren't they? Okay. Six, and of course I go by the good old King James, which is right, and y'all's are all wrong, you know. Commandments. I got the one Paul used, you know, King James. Not serious. This is the Hebrew word mitzvah. I get it in a minute. Sounds like bar mitzvah. Mitzvah. And it denotes a definite command that is imposed by some authority. A definite command imposed by some authority. Verse 7 has the word judgments. What's that? Yours has laws. Okay. Again, these are synonyms. This is mishfatim. And this is a judicial decision. Probably should have printed this up for you. All these words have in view the Word of God, or the Scriptures. The Word of God contains all of these things. God's judgments, His commands, His guidance, His injunctions, His law. And then finally, not in this passage, but or not in this verse, but in the Psalm, the Bible or the Scriptures are called the Word of God, Debar. And that just is a general word for Scripture. It's a general word that is used for Scripture throughout. So there are at least 8, some people say 10, synonyms for the Word of God. There's the Word of God, the laws, the ways, the paths, the precepts, the testimonies, the judgments, the statutes, the commandments, and the ordinances. See, this young man, we think as a young man who wrote this psalm, was coming at the Word of God from every direction that he could think of, using every word for the Word of God that he could use in these verses. And so it comes out very interesting. Now, D, if you have D on your outline there, there are only, some say, 5 verses of Scripture in this whole psalm. So that means 171 scriptures, verses that use one of these words for law. Isn't that amazing? Almost every verse in this psalm uses one of these words with reference to the law. And it tells the benefits of the law. Are the benefits of Scripture, the benefits of the Word of God, and how the Word of God can change your life. I love Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they who love thy law. You want peace? Great peace have they who love thy law. And it's true. You see people out in the world who are Christians and who don't love the law of God, couldn't care less about the Word of God, don't want to hear it, not interested in Bible study. Well, those folks are not really very happy. But you see people who are really diligent toward the Word of God, and generally you'll find a happy person. It's just that way. And that's what this passage says. But what does verse 1 say? Somebody read that to me. Can anybody do that? Anyone? Verse 1.
Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord.
Okay. Blessed is the word Asher. It's a name that Jacob gave one of his sons. You remember the 12 tribes, the tribe of Asher? And it means, actually, this one is in the plural. Asherah, and it means plural, it means completely or fully happy. Now, read it that way, somebody, for me. If you can. Can you paraphrase it like that?
Completely or fully happy are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord.
Okay. You see the difference that makes when you just understand a little bit. This is a plural word. Happiness is it's blessed, makarios, in the New Testament when Jesus says, "Blessed is he that does it," in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, here it says, "Oh, the fullness and complete happiness of the one who trusts the law." Who doesn't want complete and full happiness? That's what this psalm is about. And it says that the one who walks in God's law, in obedience to his law, will experience complete and full happiness. Wow. I don't know about you, but that's saying a whole lot, I think. And this psalm would be well worth our time. And that's why I think it'll probably take us 10 or 15 weeks to go through this psalm. That's why I thought we'd go through a little hiatus here or a little doctrinal course before we get to this psalm and go through it, because that's going to take a while. Go through each one of these strophes. Well, let me see. Where are we? D. Five verses, or some say verses 171 to 176, the word for scripture are not found. And some say only in verse 122 is a word not found for scripture. You look at that and see for yourself. There's something else that's interesting about this psalm. There are 80 prayers in this one psalm. Can you believe that? 80 prayers. What lesson or what indication do you get from that? I think of that phrase, "Life is fragile, handle it with prayer." I think when you come to the Word of God, you have to handle it with prayer. When you come to the Word, when it comes to understanding the Word of God, there's a verse in this chapter that gives us a good motto. I don't remember what where the verse is. It says, "David, the psalmist's prayer, not David, the psalmist's prayer, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things from thy word." That's the way you approach the Word of God. You approach the Word of God with prayer. And with that particular prayer on your lips. Open thou mine eyes. I tell you what, I've been praying for 50 years on and off that God would open my eyes that I might understand wondrous things in his word. And he will really open things up to you, and you will really worship when you are looking at the Word of God and he shows you something that you never saw before. He reveals something to you that you never saw before. And he will open your eyes to understanding it. We really all need an understanding of God's Word, and we can have it if we ask him to give it to us. H, the human author of this book, is unknown. We don't know who wrote it. Some people think that David wrote it. Others think that it is a psalm of Ezra, that he wrote it on the march, or composed it on the march to Babylon in 586 when the northern kingdom was taken into captivity. And this was a death march. I mean, it was a death march. It was a terrible thing that the Jewish people had to experience and went through. And when he finally was able, he composed this and gave it to the temple choir. So that's a possibility. We don't know. Again, it's divided into strophes. This is the second point, the theme. Let me give you what Ryrie says. Any of y'all got a Ryrie Bible? Everybody raise your hand? No. Ryrie Bible is the best study Bible you can find, in my opinion. It is a helpful study Bible. It has notes of explanation at the bottom. John MacArthur has a good one. There are a lot of good study Bibles out there. Harper Study Bible. I think my wife has one of those. They're good study Bibles because when you get to a difficult verse in the Bible, it usually will have a note at the bottom that give you some idea. It may not be the full story, but it'll give you some idea. You come to verses in your study and you say, what in the world does that mean? You know, and you're just, well, you finally just forget it, right? Just pass it by and go to something else. But, you know, if you're a student of God's Word, you want to know the meaning of every word, every verse. And often in Rari's study Bible, he'll have a note there that will give you some help. And I would highly recommend you get a Rari study Bible. Rari was a teacher for many, many years at Dallas Theological Seminary. He's still teaching, and he's probably in his 80s. At this church? No. In Austin. In Austin. Walvoord. Yeah, Dr. Walvoord, who was the president of Dallas. But Dr. Rari, anything you can find by Rari, buy it. That's what I'd say. He hadn't written that many. He's written a book, Balancing the Christian Life. He's written another one, You Mean the Bible Teaches That. He's written another one on interpreting the Bible. He's written a couple of handbooks on Bible doctrine that are very good. Get it? Because he puts things in a very simple way. Well, here's what he said about this psalm. This psalm conveys the thought that the Word of God contains everything man needs to know. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Don't want to go to college. This book, and I agree with you, this book contains everything you need to know. You study this book, and you will not only become a man of God, you will become a man or woman who knows more than your teachers. In fact, that's one of the verses in this chapter, do you know it? I used to claim that one in college. Psalm 119, is it verse 90 or 90 something there? Is it? This knowing this word makes me wiser than all my teachers. Maybe not smarter, but wiser. You know,
unless they're believers too,
and then they probably are ahead of you there. Okay, what verse is that? 99. Okay, I knew it was somewhere in there. Read that for us, Nathaniel.
After more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation.
That even puts a little bit more on it, doesn't it? It's not just that I read them, not just that I've read them, but just that I think about them, that I meditate about them. Meditation's a lost art, you know?
I understand more than the ancients.
Yeah.
Because I keep thy precepts.
Understand more than the ancients. Anything about the Egyptians, man, they knew some. They had some techniques that we still don't know how they did those things, you know? How they built the pyramids, how they embalmed a body. We don't know how they did those things. There are cultures that had great wisdom in the ancient world. If you know the Word of God, you have more wisdom than the ancients. Some people say that's me. I have a friend who calls me the ancient one. And I'm not that much older than him, actually. But you know more than the grandpas. You know more than the ancient ones. That's a good verse to claim. Meditation, by the way, meditation is a word that speaks of ruminating. You know what rumination is, or ruminating? A cow ruminates. You know what that means? Have you heard of that? A cow's got three stomachs. Yeah, three stomachs. And he eats all morning, and he eats all this good grass, you know, and swallows it all. And then he goes and lays down under a tree, and he brings it up. And he ruminates. He chews it. And he gets every morsel of energy, strength, vitamins, all of that stuff in his meditating on it. So you got to meditate like a cow on the Scripture. You've got to get this in your mind and bring it up when you're somewhere where you don't have anything else to do, like sitting in a barber chair or somewhere, and you bring it up. Unless you're like my wife, and then you're talking with the hairdresser. You don't have time to ruminate. But some people are talkative and some people aren't. But then you memorize. Actually, memorizing would be the first step, I think, to ruminating, to meditating. So you memorize a verse and then you bring it up when you're somewhere. And you You've got a verse memorized. You got verses memorized? You need to have verses memorized. Some of you are memorized. I got a list I should give you. Maybe I'll give it to you next time. It's got about 80 or 100 verses on it that are just key, that are just critical to the Christian life. If you memorize them all, then from time to time you can bring them up and you can meditate on them. Anyway, so that's the word meditation. It's a very important word. I'm not sure how we got there, but yeah. I know more than all my teachers because I meditate on thy word. Okay, Roman numeral number 3 on your outline there. A is that it is an acrostic. It's an acrostic psalm. You know what an acrostic is? An acrostic. Can you see that?
Not yet.
An acrostic. Anybody know what an acrostic? Can you give me an example of an acrostic?
Takes a word and then it takes each letter of the word, and each letter is another word to explain what the whole word means.
Okay. I think of this one. Tulip. You know what that is acrostic for? Well, it's the doctrines of grace or the fundamentals of what we might call Calvinism or maybe better Pauline theology. Tulip. Total depravity. Anybody know what total depravity means? It means that man, in his fallen condition, is completely unable to do anything to please God. He is totally depraved. Anybody know what this one is? Unconditional election. L. Limited atonement. Now this is gets into some controversial issues. Limited atonement means that Christ died only for the elect. Irresistible grace. That means those who are elected are going to come to faith. They can't not come to faith. They're drawn. Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And perseverance. I don't know if that's the way you spell it. Perseverance of the saints or of the elect. That means that the elect are going to come to faith. They can't resist faith. And once they come to faith, they're going to persevere. They're never going to turn away and say, I don't believe that anymore. They're going to persevere. One of the characteristics of a true believer in Christ is that he doesn't turn away. One of the characteristics of the elect is that he perseveres. I like the perseverance of God better. He's holding me. He holds on to me. But this is an acrostic, the word tulip. The Calvinist says that the Arminians have an acrostic too. It's a forget-me-not. You know, you take a forget-me-not and you say, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. Okay, that's not very funny either. Calvinist says he loves me forever. And he'll keep me forever. And he does everything. And so they're different completely different systems. This, again, and I think we've done this before, this kind of a psalm, and there I had a list of the acrostics. I think there are about 12 acrostic psalms. But here is... I think you'll probably recognize this for what it is, hopefully. You see what that is? You don't?
File cabinet.
Oh. Right. The file cabinet. This is what this psalm is. If you divide this first drawer, let's say, into five sections, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, He, Vav, Zayin, and so forth, and then you divide this into five, and then you divide these last into six. How many is that? 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And that's what this psalm is divided in. If you notice, does your psalm divide? Does it have the Hebrew letters over each section? So you can learn the Hebrew alphabet, actually, from this chapter. It not only gives the letter and what it looks like, it gives the name of the letter. And so this is advice for memorization. It's to help you memorize. So you memorize these first eight verses. And the Hebrew, they all begin with Aleph. This is the word, this is the Hebrew letter for Aleph. And is a symbol for an ox. I got some of these for you. Some of y'all got one of these before. Take one of those and pass them down. That's the Hebrew alphabet with the name of the letter and with the symbol for which it stands and so forth. So that is an aid. This is, by the way, B on Roman numeral 3. Do you have Roman numeral 3? It's divided into the 22 characters of the Hebrew alphabet. That's B here under Roman numeral 3. 22 sections or strophes. Each one has 8 verses. And each verse in each one of those sections begins with that particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So this is an aid. It's taught to memorization for those who didn't have books way back then. They didn't have any books. They only had one scroll. Have you ever seen in a Jewish worship in the synagogue, they had this scroll? Now today they have it in print. They have the Hebrew Old Testament. They have it all in print. But back in ancient times, they just had the one scroll written on vellum, and it was set up in front of the synagogue or temple or wherever it was. They didn't have it, so they had to memorize what they had, and they were aided by this, by the priest, in this memorization, and this was to aid in memory. Okay, Roman numeral number 4, the outline of the psalm. Again, it's hard to find an outline for this psalm. Really, the best way to look at it, I think, is just to take the 22 verses of the psalm and divide it into 22 sections, and there you will have somewhat of an outline. So A under Roman numeral 4 is the Aleph file, and we want to take the Aleph file and just look at it very briefly this morning. Aleph. A. File. And pull it out of there and look at it again. Again, we've talked about this a little bit. The word blessed is plural. You might want to put that down under this Roman numeral. Under Aleph, A. Plural is the word for... Well, you remember what word that is? Happiness in the Hebrew? What is it?
Asher.
Yeah. Asher. Asher was one of Jacob's sons, and it means what? Yeah, the plural means completely happy or fully happy.
Somebody want to read that verse again?
Maybe we ought to memorize that verse. Who wants to read that verse for me again? Okay. The scripture is so full. What kind of person does it say is completely happy in that verse? I mean, what are the characteristics of the person?
Undefiled,
right? You get that word. Blessed is the undefiled man. What does undefiled mean?
Blameless.
Okay, anybody like that in here? Ooh, man, we're all in trouble here. Well, it must not mean what we think it means then, right? Undefiled. If I can find my notes here, I'll tell you exactly what it means. I'm having a hard time. It means, it's interesting, it means equipped. Blessed are the equipped. Blessed are the perfect. Telos in the Greek, it means complete. We're not talking about Hebrew, but the word in Greek is telos. It means perfect or mature. Where does maturity come from as far as a Christian is concerned? The Christian life. Getting older? Where does maturity come from?
Growing in the Word.
Growing in the Word, okay. So a Christian grows as he lives on the Word of God, as he appropriates the Word of God into his life. The Word of God is like food to us. The psalmist says that, doesn't he? And as we take in the Word of God, we grow and we become strong and we become mature. Just like in a physical body, a person who grows physically has to take in nourishment physically, and he grows physically. So I used to think that, you know, probably a big percentage of Christians probably look like POWs or something, you know. You know what I mean? I mean, malnourished, undernourished. I mean, barely able to walk. I mean, how's God see us, you know, is the question. Are we strong and virile? Are we malnourished? And we are malnourished if we have not learned to take in the Word of God, if we have not learned to study the Word of God. So blessed, fully happy, are those who have money, fame, and fortune, good looks, beauty, and wealth. But that's what the world thinks. The world thinks if I have details, if I have all these details, then I'm going to be fully happy. You don't have to have a thing to be fully happy, except God, except a relationship with Him, except His Word that you can be nourished by. So the Word of God is very important. Notice this next phrase. It says, "Blessed is undefiled in the way." In the way. What does the word way mean? I mean, that means on the road. It's hodos in the Greek. But what does it mean? I hear your gears turning up there. Way, in the way, in the way. Well, we know he's not talking about I-35, right? In the way, in the road. We know he's not talking about Ranch Road 12. In the way, what is he talking about? The way. You know, early Christians were called people of the way. It spoke of a certain way of life, a lifestyle. That's what way is. It's a way of life. Blessed, it says. Oh, the happiness, you could translate it. Our full and complete happiness is available to the believer who is equipped and who is mature because of his walk in the Word, his life in the Word. So, way refers to the life of the believer. It comes through a knowledge of the Word of God. So when we come to difficulties in life, we need to seek the Word. Walk in the law of the Lord, it says. What is the law a reference to? What is the law a reference to? If you could put it in a word.
Standards.
What else? Torah? Yeah. Hebrew is Torah. What else? You see commandments, what does that mean? Walk in the commandments of the Lord, walk in the statutes of the Lord, walk in the judgments of the Lord, walk in the testimonies of the Lord, walk in the precepts of the Lord, walk in the way of the Lord. What does that mean? Obedience to His Word. It's not just knowing it, not just thinking about it, not just reading it, but it's obeying what you read. And if you do these things, then you're going to be happy. Those who walk in the law of the Lord. Walking, by the way, where's that verse? Walking in the way of the Lord means application. It means applying what the Word of God says. Walking means application. Do you see that? So when we apply the Word of God to our lives in our walk, then we're going to not need the details of life. We're going to have everything we need. Somebody read verse 2. Verse 2. Any takers?
Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart.
Okay. Blessed are they who teach and keep His statutes. I think the King James says keep, not sar. It means those who protect, those who value, those who treasure the Word of God. You see why somebody might call the writer of this psalm a bibliolater, somebody who worships the Word of God. But in reality, this whole passage is glorifying the God of the Word. And it says that it's through the Word that we come to the place where we experience His life in us and we're fully happy. This word keep in verse 2, or what did you say it was? Teach? Does it have keep in verse 2? Okay, the keep here is to guard. It means to guard and to protect. And it means to do it habitually. Have you ever heard stories of saints who have died for the Word of God? Down through the ages, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I mean, men and women have died for this Word in all nations through all ages. They have died to protect, died to translate, died to possess, to own this Word. I gotta tell you stories from now on about people who have died. Did you know that in the 20th century, this is the 21st century, but in the 20th century there were more martyrs for the Christian faith than in all past centuries put together? Just in the 20th century. People who died because they counted this Word precious. And they died for the name of Christ. Why? And we don't even know what that's about here in this country because it's never happened here to speak of at all. But in other countries all over the world, people would die for this book and have and do every day. It's an amazing thing. Voice of the Martyrs. Do any of you know that? I'll tell you about what's happening in many places today and how people are dying just because they love this Word and they are going to guard it and they're going to keep it if it costs them their lives. So it says habitually guarding His testimonies, His Word. Notice it says those who seek him. I wonder, are you seeking him? This is another part of it. What that means is that you will do anything to get this word. I mean, you will die to get this word. You will get this word if it means worshiping in an underground church, worshiping in the middle of a forest. You will die for this word. You will seek it diligently. You will keep it. Yes?
Maybe a story recently about the man who cleaned his brains so that he
had God's word. Yeah, Rabbi Zacharias' story. Yeah. He'll even clean latrines to get God's word. Tell you that story. I'll just take this opportunity to tell it then. One of Rabbi Zacharias' interpreters, when he was preaching the gospel in Vietnam, was a young Vietnamese, and after Saigon fell, he was imprisoned, as some of our friends were imprisoned over there as well. And he was in prison for 7 years, I think. And he was a Christian, but through communist propaganda, they brainwashed him every day. He finally said, maybe the West is lying about God and about Christ. I'm not going to pray anymore. Beginning tomorrow, I'm not going to pray anymore. So tomorrow came and he was assigned latrine duty, cleaning the latrines. And as he cleaned out a bucket full of toilet tissue, his eye caught a word in English, something written in English. And he pulled it out and he washed it off. And he took it home with him. He didn't dare look at it. He took it home with him. After all of his roommates had gone to bed that night, he took it out and read it. And it was the 8th chapter of Romans, 3 verses. And we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He knew the Bible, and he knew that that was, of all the Bible, what he needed to hear. And God had providentially given it to him. So, he asked for latrine duty after that. And one of the commanders of the camp was using a New Testament for his toilet tissue. So every day, he retrieved that paper and wash that paper. You'll do anything for the word of God if you know God and if you love God. And he knew God and he loved God. And he knew that this was God telling him and answering him and showing him that he was right where he needed to be and that God was taking care of him. But that's a good story about diligently seeking his word, diligently seeking him. If you do that, every heartache and every problem, every difficulty and every trial will be solved through the Word of God. There's not a one that you will meet that is too great, but that the Word of God will solve it. That's neat to know, because you're going to come to some humongous trials in your life and difficulty in your life. There's not a one that the Word of God will not solve. Notice it says that he seeks it with a whole heart in this verse. It is every part of his soul. That's what the heart means. Every part of his soul, with his self-consciousness, with his emotion, with his will. In every way, he will seek the Word of God. Verse 3 says, they also do no iniquity. Oops. How are we ever going to do that? Do no iniquity. Do no sin. Literally, they do not practice or produce sins. Look at verse 9. Somebody read verses 9 and 11 to me.
Can a young man keep his way pure by living according to your word?
Verse 11.
I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Okay, so the word of God keeps us from iniquity. keeps us from sin. One time years ago, my uncle gave my dad a Bible, and he was a missionary, my uncle, and the Bible he had written in the front of it, he said, "Sin will keep me from this book, and this book will keep me from sin." I thought that was good. This book will keep me from sin. So as a young man, the psalmist says, hide this away in your heart. It will keep you from sin. This is one of those key verses that I'm talking about memorizing. You need to memorize this verse. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And when you come to that place where temptation is real, then the word of God comes to you. And it tells you there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also give a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So that's another key verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. So you know that whatever temptation comes to you, God will give you the strength to overcome that. If you've hidden that verse away in your heart, the scripture away in your heart, He will use that to combat all the darts, the fiery arrows of the devil. Well, we'll stop right there. And next Sunday, we'll, the Lord willing, we'll start on this little basic doctrine list and go through the basic doctrine of the Christian faith. Just what are the basic doctrines, the fundamental doctrines that we need to be familiar with. We'll talk about that next time. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm. We just barely looked at it. We just pray, Lord, that as we consider it and as we meditate on it, that you would bring these truths to our hearts and lives, that we may live according to your will, according to your standards, your judgments, your commandments. And Father, we pray that you would just bless as we now take some time in coming days to look at the fundamentals of the faith, the basic Christian doctrine that we should be aware of, we should know. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we didn't look at much of Psalm 119 today, but maybe later.